Thus far in our worship this morning, we have participated in the singing of a number of songs that speak about prayer. Prayer is a very important aspect of Christianity, one that existed before Christianity, as prayer is our communication to God. For our passage this morning, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Just the existence of this particular passage tells us that there are things that will cause our prayers to be hindered. As we are Christians, children of God, followers of Christ, we are admonished to pray. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 is one specific place that tells us that we are to pray. Be careful for nothing, and some translations say anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. There is much that needs to be taught about prayer. It is my intention this calendar year to spend a number of opportunities in the pulpit addressing prayer. There is much that is not understood about prayer, as the world views prayer as the Bulletin article puts it, the panacea or the cure for all ills. But Christians are admonished to turn to God in prayer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, we see a very simple passage directed to Christians, pray without ceasing. Our study has begun this morning with several applications or general observations about prayer. We need, as individuals and as a group, to be taught to pray, and we need to be taught how to pray. I want to focus our attention on the fact that our prayers can be hindered, and we want to make sure that they not be hindered, but in subsequent opportunities, we will address these other issues about how to pray. We know that we need to learn to pray, as in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, we find the disciples, having been spending time with the Lord, receiving the instructions, knowing that He was there providing for them the instructions that they were going to need. And we see in the first verse, and it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Keep in mind that when this was written, these people were God's people, the Jews. They were those who had been separated out from among all of humanity for a specific purpose of bringing Christ. And John taught those who followed him with the message that he taught, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to pray. Jesus also spent time in praying. When the disciples observed this, they perhaps realized their inadequacy. And so they went to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. When we think about how to pray, oftentimes the excuse is made that I don't know how to pray. Well, we need to understand that even with our inadequacies, the Lord knows what we mean, knows what's in our hearts or our minds. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, we find the Apostle Paul directing the minds of the Roman brethren toward prayer. And he tells them, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit is making intercessions with the words that we cannot express. He is doing so for our benefit. From that standpoint, many have taken the position, well, it doesn't really matter what I say, the Lord knows what I mean. So that's not true. Because someone in the audience will perhaps get the improper idea relative to prayer and what is said in prayer. For instance, a man might get up and in his innocence or his inadequacies or the fact that he's not been taught or nobody's brought it to his attention, might get up and ask the Lord to save the lost. Well, that's a great idea. It's good for people to be able to be saved. However, God has already provided the sacrifice. He's provided the plan. He's provided the means for which that plan is to be spread among all people. And He's provided the formula whereby one can be saved. Therefore, He's not going to reach down at the request of somebody that is praying ignorantly and save someone. If that prayer is prayed, some people might get the idea that's how God operates. Therefore, we need to know how to pray. And Jesus encouraged His disciples to pray. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, we find that what is oftentimes referred to as the Lord's Prayer should be termed the disciples' prayer, because Jesus instructed them and directed them at this point, after this manner, therefore pray ye. The Lord knew how to pray. He spent many, many hours with His Father in prayer. But He's telling His disciples, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. First and foremost, we need to address God. And then He says, hallowed be thy name. Stop and think about who it is that we are addressing when we bow our heads to pray. Think about who it is we're coming before as we assemble here and as the man leads us in prayer. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, we find that men ought to always pray and not to faint. We must be persistent in our prayers. We must be persistent in life. It's oftentimes that we look at life itself for examples of how things are accomplished. A person that is persistent will usually receive that which he is desiring, or at least come close to it. But sometimes in our prayers we think, well, God's not listening to me, so I'll stop praying about it. We need to be persistent. We ought not to faint. The reason for that is prayer is powerful. I'm going to take you to a few Old Testament examples of prayer, keeping in mind that during the time in which these particular prayers were being prayed, God worked more directly with man than He does now. He had not provided the entire plan yet, because the Christ did not come, the sacrifice had not been made. But prayer was still part of the life of His people, Israel. Look in James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. I know I said I was going to give you some Old Testament examples, but many times the Spirit directed these New Testament penmen to write about Old Testament events. And it's talking about Elijah. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And here's the passage that everybody recognizes and understands. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I've heard people say that. Oh, you know what the Bible says? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, who is the righteous man that is being spoken of in that passage? And what is the key word there? There are several. Effectual, fervent, righteous. Now let's read on. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he was here in a physical body. He suffered trials and tribulations. He suffered temptation. And then we're told, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. I know as we have contemplated our weather in the last 2 weeks, perhaps we want Elijah to come and make that prayer. But it was a different event, a different time. And then in verse 18 it says, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Let us go to the Old Testament now, to Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. We'll see that Joshua asked for something that was way out of the norm. And of course, all prayers have to be asked in accordance to the will of God, or those prayers will not be answered as we desire them to be answered. But we see in Joshua chapter 10, they were involved in a battle. And then spake Joshua unto the Lord in the day which the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel. Keep in mind, there's always a purpose for everything that God does. In the sight of Israel is important here. Joshua stood and he prayed. I'll guarantee you that everybody that was there before him heard what he had to say. And everybody would remember the words that he used, and everybody would remember the effect of those words in the sight of Israel. He said, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. And then we see, is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. The whole purpose of that prayer was that they be given opportunity to do what God had told them to do. And God answered that prayer. But it also would provide for Israel a prime example of the power of God and the power of prayer. Oftentimes prayers are requested when people are sick, and it's important to do so. But we see in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, that there was one who made a petition to God. And that petition was granted. Oh, that we could make such a petition today. The truth of the matter is that today we don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Verse 2 tells us his response. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which was good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Have you ever prayed to God and your prayer be so intense that you wet the pillow upon which your head lay? That was an earnest prayer. He had already been told what was going to happen, and he was making petition before God. And verse 4 says, And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David my father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. That's the kind of prayer that people want today. They want instant results. They want God to answer their prayer the way they want them answered, and they want it immediately. I've had people to ask me, does God not answer my prayers? He answers every prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But if we don't ask according to God's will, he still answers that prayer. He answers every prayer. He answers some of them yes. He answers some of them no. Or maybe he says, wait a while. But prayers are answered. This particular one was answered immediately. And then he said, On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. What a wonderful, wonderful example of the power of prayer. You know, many are skeptical of the power of prayer. Many, when they pray, what they pray for, they do not get right away the way they ask for it. They don't think prayer asks for them or works for them. Many people in a situation like that, they'll go to somebody else and say, Will you pray for me? Sadly, many of the world, they go to find a Christian and they say, Will you pray for me? I want what I want. And the Lord's not listening to me. Maybe he'll listen to you. Note that all prayers, every prayer, in order for it to be answered, need to be prayed in accordance to the will of God. God has provided the means for everything. Oftentimes we pray that God would heal the sick. What are we asking? Are we asking for a miracle? God doesn't do miracles today. But God has provided the means whereby people can receive some form of, what word am I looking for here? Reduction in their pain and suffering. God has provided the means, but not the miracle to heal. That's going to be one of the subjects or one of the aspects of prayer that I'll talk about later. But prayer, even though powerful, can also become an abomination and an exercise of futility in God's sight. We need to make sure that our prayers are not hindered by praying improperly. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 through 28, we find the writer there, directed by the Spirit, write these words so that Israel would know, because I have called and ye refused. Notice what has happened here. God has called out to these people. They have refused him. He said, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have said it not all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. And so God says, here's what's going to happen. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your desolation cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Why? Their prayers are being hindered. Why are they being hindered? Because they refused God's counsel. It says, they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. We have many other passages that tell us about this. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. There are people in the world today that live like the devil, quite frankly, throughout the week. And then when something happens to them, they say, oh no, I got to go pray. What did God say? He that turneth his ear away from hearing the law, God's law, the New Testament law, the gospel, even his prayer shall be an abomination. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. For those who might think, well, that was the Old Testament. No, no, no. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Whose prayers? The prayers of the righteous. And say, well, does that really prove it? Yes, it does. Because the next phrase says, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I submit that those that are non-Christians needn't even bother with prayer. Oh, preacher, what have you said? Let me say it again. Non-Christians needn't even try to pray. Why? Because they turn their ear away from hearing the law. They do evil. Now, Christians aren't going to get off that easy either. Because Christians that are involved in evil or sin and won't repent, even their prayers are ineffective. They've hindered their own prayers. Notice what it was that removed the power from prayer. Turning one's ear away from God's law. Could that possibly be the reason for the ineffectiveness of our prayers? Look at Psalm 66. In verse 18, the psalmist was directed by the Spirit to write there so that we would fully understand. If I regard iniquity in my heart, my mind, the Lord will not hear me. Now, Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 tells us exactly what was the situation with Israel. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, what we're saying is that God can do anything he wants to do. How many times did he pull Israel out of the fire, so to speak, even when they were evil, even when they were wicked? But notice verse 2. And he's writing this to Israel. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. In other words, just like we previously read, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It is as if he has turned his back because we first turned our back. With that in mind, let's examine some things that can cause prayers to be hindered. I'm going to touch on four or five things and do so rather briefly as time is getting away from us. One of the things, and the Bible teaches this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, is faulty husband-wife relationships. People say, oh yeah, you know, I just can't get along with my wife. But I pray about it. Husbands, beware. The husband does not have to beat the wife or something like that for his prayers to be hindered. Simply failing to give honor to her will do it. Now, the honor has to be deserved and that sort of thing. And we all understand that. But notice what this particular passage teaches. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And a lot of times people don't like to hear that. They say, well, I'm not a weaker vessel. I can do anything I want to do. I'm not putting the women down at all. I love one. Married her. Came from one. Women are important. But God has designed the order in which things are to be. And if we take things out of that order, we're going to hinder our prayers. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Anybody that is involved in a marital relationship that is working together to go to heaven can benefit from their spouse. If the spouse does not want to participate, you have to move on relative to your religion. I'm not saying that you have to put them away or anything like that. I'm saying you have to continue to be faithful to God. Their prayers are the ones that are going to be hindered, not yours. Therefore, according to this verse, we ought to guard against harsh words, against anger, against bickering, against the lack of tender concern. Being the head of the wife is not a license to abuse, to talk down to, anything like that. A man that does that, his prayers are hindered. The same thing applies to the wife in the way in which she is to treat the husband. Could our home lives be hindering our prayers? Think about that. Let's move on to the next one. Many people regard prayer as a last resort or as an emergency measure. You know, some only think of God when they're in trouble, but this is an invitation to disaster. Kind of reminds me of a story I once heard about a young boy that was on a roof. And he was up there doing whatever. I don't know exactly what he was doing, but he began to slip and fall. And the first thing that he did, as most people will do, is, Lord, save me! And all of a sudden, he stopped. And he looked back. And then he looked up to the skies and he said, that's okay, Lord. I'm hung on a nail right now. He had used prayer in this situation, in this silly little story, because he was in trouble. But then when he's no longer in trouble, he didn't need the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, and then verse 28. We've already looked at part of this. He says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have said it not all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. You know why God corrects us in his word? Because he wants us to be able to communicate with him. If we disregard his reproof, we disregard his word, we are basically saying, no, I don't need you, God. I don't want to talk to you. Verse 28 of that same passage, Proverbs chapter 1. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Christians, once again, are the only ones authorized to pray as they are the children of God. But we also need to remember to pray to God even during the good times. Early on, we talked about Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, when everything's going good, when everything is going just like we think they ought to be, we're prospering. We're growing. We're learning. We're earning. What do? Oh, I'm too tired to pray. I'm going to go to sleep tonight. I get up and go to work tomorrow. No. With thanksgiving. Pray to God in bad times and good times. Very quickly, let us move on. Thirdly, One thing that harms prayers or hinders prayers is the unwillingness to forgive. Jesus made this perfectly clear to God's people under the old law in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15. He taught several times on this. He told them in that particular location, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." He set the prime example, even upon the cross, when people had taken him and killed him. Some of the last words that he spoke was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Mark chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. Again, we see another portion of this, or another record of this. "And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." You know, all of us sin, and every one of us need forgiveness. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 makes this abundantly clear. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." As we need forgiveness, and as we ask God for forgiveness, we ought to be willing to forgive those who have trespassed against us. Fourthly, what is it that might hinder our prayer? Selfishness. I have heard so many prayers by so many people that are focused upon themselves, asking the Lord for this, asking the Lord for that. And I'm talking about prayers that I have overheard that people didn't know I was necessarily hearing. They pray for themselves. "Lord, bless me, my wife, and our two children, us four and no more." That's basically what the prayer is. "Help me out. Put me in a good job. Watch out for my health." Selfishness. Look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It is dealing with some other things as well as prayer. The question is asked, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members?" A lot of times when we see the word lust, we think something other than what this is intending. Lust is inordinate desire. It doesn't matter what it's about. It's still lust. In verse 2, he says, "Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." One of the things you must do is you must ask. But in verse 3, it says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss." Again, remember the example I used? We pray that God would save humanity. It would be wonderful if every soul in Mooresville came to a knowledge of the truth and obeyed the gospel. It would be absolutely wonderful. But God's not going to reach out and save them. It would be wonderful if everybody in Mooresville all of a sudden saw an increase in their financial existence and became part of the, what is it, 1% they talk about? Don't ask me about percentages. I'm way off on that. Y'all know that from Sunday school class this morning. But what I'm saying is, God does not pray, or God does not answer our prayers if they're about us and our own lusts. "Ye ask and you receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust." Our prayers are not to be all about me and all about my friends and all about just my little corner of the world. Prayers are for things to use for everyone. They're not just for our good or to consume it of our own lust. And these kind of prayers will not be accepted by God. All of our blessings are to be used for the good of others. So don't you look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. Nobody's ever going to argue the fact that Abraham was truly blessed. No doubt about it. In many, many, many ways. But why was he blessed? And to what end was he blessed? In Genesis 12, 2, the Lord said, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Because out of Abraham came Israel. And out of Israel came the Christ. And from the Christ came the plan and the sacrifice so that humanity could be saved. God has not been selfish. I don't know where we got that. God has not set the example. Jesus has not set the example of selfishness. Yet selfishness is rampant, and selfishness will hinder one from their prayers, or will hinder their prayers. And lack of faith. As a child, we oftentimes ask our parents something and exhibited that we did not have faith. We would say to them, "I can't go to the movies on Saturday, can I?" We already knew the answer. How many of us have ever asked that question, that kind of question? We knew the answer was going to be no, and we asked the question with a negative intent. Therefore, we had lack of faith. When we pray, the Scriptures leave no doubt about the fact that we are to have faith. And Jesus talking directly to His disciples, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Matthew 21:22. And you say, "Well, that was before Jesus died on the cross." Well, let's go to James 1:5-7. Again, wonderful, wonderful words. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." We all need wisdom. I've heard people pray for knowledge. Well, God has never promised us in His Word that He will supply us knowledge. But right here He says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. Well, wait a minute, don't you need knowledge too? Oh, yes. God's promised that and He's provided it. "Study to show thyself approved unto God." You get the knowledge, you ask God for the wisdom to use the knowledge properly. But when we ask, we have to ask in faith. Verse 6, James 1. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." Verse 7 is very important to this particular passage. "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." When we pray to God, we've got to believe it. When we pray to God, we ask that God would save the lost. And then we sit down and don't take the gospel to them. We're praying without faith. Sometimes you've got to put legs on your prayers, so to speak. You pray for God to reach the lost, carry the gospel to them. If you pray for rain, carry your umbrella. Now, God does not deal with us individually and separately as He did once with His people in the Old Testament, but that's a good example. If you pray for rain, have faith that it's going to rain. Right now, in this part of the area of the world, we're not praying for rain. We're praying for sunshine, and thankfully it has arrived to dry up the results of the rain. But you get my point. What are we to conclude from all this? Prayer is a wonderful privilege. A privilege that God has extended to those that love Him. To those that are willing to do what He would have done. To those who are willing to be obedient to Him. But it comes with great responsibility. It can be negated for several reasons. One thing that a Christian does not need to do is to cut their connection with God. Oftentimes prayer is referred to such as an example that we will understand, having your telephone line connected. Now, some of the young people might say, "A line?" You know, when we talk about a landline, they understand that we're talking about a house phone. And until the phone is connected, you can't make calls or receive calls. But if we cut our connection with God and we cannot pray with Him because we are hindering our prayers, we are limiting what God has given to us. We have diminished the power of it. What do we need to do? We need to obey God and His Word in all areas of our life. It is important. If you're a child of God and you're not obeying God, your prayers are not going to be effective. If you're not a child of God, you cannot pray to Him because you cannot call Him your Father, not rightfully. So if you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to become His child. And then you can pray. If you are a child of God, we must remain faithful. And then we can pray. And the beauty of this whole situation is that part of the reason that we're gathered here today to proclaim the gospel, to tell people about this wonderful privilege of prayer, is that we also have this wonderful opportunity to tell folks how to become a child of God. How to be able to honestly, earnestly, fervently look to God and say, "My Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." If you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel itself gives us the plan. We find in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the only way you can do that is through the word of God. Having heard, a person then is to believe, and that's what Philip asked the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. When the eunuch said, "What does hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Having heard and believed, a person must repent. Stop and think about it. Why does one need to obey the gospel? It's because they have disobeyed God. Because they've allowed sin within their lives. Because they've allowed themselves to become separated from God, and they need to be reunited to God. And unless one repents, it will not happen. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Having heard and believed, repent, a person will confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Because you will go on and follow the rest of God's commandment for salvation. The next step being baptized into Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." One is not saved until they are baptized. And they cannot be baptized until they hear, believe, repent, and confess. And then after one is baptized, they have that great privilege of prayer. What an honor. What a glorious honor. But if we don't remain faithful until death, we diminish the power of prayer. We negate the privilege that God has given us. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." Before becoming a child of God, they couldn't pray. After allowing sin to come into and remain in their lives, they needn't pray. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel. We're going to give you the opportunity momentarily. But perhaps you're here and you have at one point in your life obeyed the gospel. You became a child of God. You were given this great and wonderful privilege of prayer. But for whatever reason, you've not remained faithful. There's some things you need to know. First and foremost, God loves you. He wants you to come back. We love you. We want you to remain faithful so that all of us collectively can go to be with Him for eternity. He's given that opportunity. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, the writer of Hebrews is directed by the Spirit, told those brethren, "But we are not of them which draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So this morning, if you're not a child of God, you can be. If you're an erring child of God, you can return in repentance and prayer. And then we can all enjoy this wonderful privilege of prayer. What's your need this morning? If either of these is your need, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing verses 1 and 3 of the selected song.